else can we give thanks for? Father, you gave your Son. And that is the greatest gift that anybody could ever receive. And Lord, I pray as we wind down November, looking forward to December, knowing the reason that we even begin to celebrate that gift. And God, I just pray today as we come together, that we come together with an open mind and an open heart. Lord, when we enter into your presence, we ought to come for a purpose. We ought to leave with a purpose. And God, I pray that you take care of all that in between as we gather today. Father, may you just be honored and glorified in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I can't help but thank those who decorated behind me for the holiday season. And I walked in, you look at that, you almost want to get married again, huh? To the same one. Whew, man, better finish that statement, I'll be in trouble. Absolutely. But I do appreciate Marlinda and Kim coming in and taking care of all that for us. So that was just a great service of love for that and doing that. But just a great reminder that Christ came as a babe and he died as a Savior. And what a joy that is to know that he didn't just come and leave. He came and left to take us with him. And what a joy that is to know and to realize in our heart and life that, listen, this is not the best that we have. And I'll tell you what, we strive and we work hard and we want to do the best and be the best that we can be. But man, as we been looking at even through Wednesdays in Revelation and all the things that we're looking forward to, Scripture says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I can't wait to, one, have a better set of eyes to see, and then also see what God has prepared for you and for me. What a great reminder of that. As we begin our time together again, going through the book of Mark, if you have not turned there yet, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, we're going to look at another portion of Christ setting the stage. His ministry has started. As we've been going through the book of Mark, we realize that he has been approved by the Father for this ministry at his baptism. The voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased." Christ taking and being baptized. He didn't get baptized for repentance. That's not what baptism is. He got baptized to show identity, to show identifying his life with Christ, with God, accepting the mission and the ministry that God had given him. And so from that point on, he's been setting up his authority. Mark has placed in very, very small and yet short little ideas of different things that Christ had done. And so today is no different as we look at this, but we're going to look at the old versus the new. And I think in this context, it's best described about the verse that we know about all things have passed away, all things have become new, that even in Romans 6, when we are buried with him, raised to the newness of life, the new life. What does that life look like? What is that new life? Because today, it's sometimes hard to tell the difference. From those who have that change in them, called salvation, Christ in their lives, sometimes it's hard to see that transformation done because we're still surviving and trying to live in a world that really is getting more difficult. Not only to live in, but a world that is so has stirred up so much hatred for Christ. And so you and I living in that world, you would think that as dark as it is getting, it'd be easier it would be to be that light. But it is, but it isn't. Because as we look at this and understand this, we're going to see, and again, Christ never broke any of the authoritative things from his Father, God, but we'll see what man has to say, what man does today. Because when you come into this text, what we realize is that, again, last week, Levi, Matthew, went in and created a feast. And remember all the people that were there in that feast? We go back and look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that would be Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So this event we're going to see today is probably very close, if not the same timing, of what we're going to study this morning, of what was going on at that feast. Because now, because he's in that feast with the disciples, we saw last week that they asked, you know, why would he be doing that? Why would he be going here? But we see even today another question. And it's amazing, if you look at Christ's ministry and study, I always like to try to go into the Bible with a different mindset. You know, don't pick up your Bible and start reading your Bible because of everything you've already known and everything you've already been told. Challenge your mind. Go into the Bible to read it in a way that affects you the greatest today. The truth is never going to change. It's still the truth, but you've changed. And how you read it, how you understand it, how you apply it may be a little bit different than you did 10, 15, 20 years ago. Because what happens is you end up living your spiritual life from the past. You know how dangerous that is? You know how demeaning that is? Sometimes, because some of our past isn't very great, is it? I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. A lot of our past isn't the best. So when we try to live our spiritual life from the past, you know what that says? Pastor, God can never use me because of my past. God can never use me because of what I've done. God, and listen, all about this new, all about this transforming life and heart that we gain from God simply gives me the okay to live a better life than my past allows me. That's God's forgiveness. That's His grace. What a great song, Amazing Grace. I've always heard it said there is no other word for God's grace but amazing. You know, when we look at life, my heart, every day, I wake up, I want to change. I know y'all love change. Every day you wake up, you should want change in your spiritual life. You should want to step it up. You should want to step it forward. You should want to be a little bit more like Christ in your life. And listen, folks, we got where we are today because God's children decided that they were okay 20 years ago. And nothing's changed. They're still okay. You've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have a want to go further in your spiritual life. And Christ makes it very clear. There is an old that's going to be a really in competition with your new. And I think today we're going to see it very clearly as we study through this text and their questioning. So, as with always, Christ's ministry on earth, studying it through means that when he lived, he raised so many questions in his ministry. He was thrown so many questions. Because of the life that he lived, they questioned, why are you doing this? You can't do that. You can't say, how are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And you know what that challenged me as I studied through this for today? Is my life being lived so much like Christ that people are questioning why? What would you answer that in your own life? Is my life being lived so that when others see the world knock me down and I get back up, they're going to say, how do you do that? How's that possible in your life? See, Christ in his earthly ministry, many questions came because how he was living the truth of his Father. And I think that's an awesome challenge as we begin today, because we're going to be challenged as we read through this about the old and the new. So let's dig into it this morning as we get into it. First of all, we realize that as we get into verse 18, it says, and the disciples of John the Pharisees and used to fast, and they came and say to him, why do your disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? And what we want to see with this, questioning Christ, the first thing we see is we have two groups distinguished. And I want you to pick up on this quickly, because as we read in verse 15, there is a group of disciples with Christ at a feast. There is a group of John the Baptist followers and of the Pharisees that are fasting. You talk about two bookends. One group has started himself. The other group's going, woohoo, look at all the pizza we got. I mean, they're fasting. And the other group is feasting. What a comparison. You know why I think that's important? Because that should say the comparison of your old life to your new life. It should be that wide of a difference. There should be such a difference in your new life that your old life is wondering how in the world you got there. Song out, The Younger Me. Some of you may have heard that song in the radio. I think Casting Crowns sings it. And it's a pretty interesting song, because now in his life, he's wrote a song singing to the younger me. Listen to me now. If you would do it this way, it won't happen like it did back then. So wouldn't you love to have that ability to go back and tell the younger you to do a little bit better? But we don't. So live right now. We don't have the option to go backwards. But as we look at this, it's great because the two groups distinguished. And that distinguishing is huge. It's huge in the two groups of people. Now, but the question comes to me, why are there two groups of people? Because there are many disciples. And again, as we studied last week, in verse 15, it's not talking about the 12 disciples. It's talking about followers. It's talking about the many, the large group of people that are following Christ. Shows you how big the feast was. And now we have a group of people, and it was very clear named disciples of John and of the Pharisees. Wait a minute, when did those two groups come together? Because at the baptism, those two groups weren't together. How did those two groups come together? Well, we're going to look at that, and we're going to study that a little bit as we try to understand this. First of all, why were the disciples not fasting? That tells you the two groups' distinction. Because we need to understand what fasting is. Because listen, as with many things in the scriptures today, they've been redefined. Many things in scripture have been given a different understanding to fit the need or the agenda of some of the individuals trying to redefine it. And it's amazing. Another hint, when you go to scriptures, start thinking in a new way, start looking at it in a way that affects your life today. Not only that, but you also have to have an understanding when you go to scriptures, you need to go with what the scriptures teach, not with what man teaches about the scriptures. As the Bereans tested everything that Paul said and the apostles said, you need to test. In fact, I'll use an illustration. I was told today, I went home last week and I verified. Well, amen. Man, that's what you all ought to do. You ought to verify that Matthew's name was Levi also. How many of you knew that going into Sunday morning? You verify. Listen, if you take everything I say as gospel, we're in trouble, okay? I do my best, but I am shy of perfect, just a little shy of perfect, okay? We're not going to do, verify. And as we do that, we look today, and why were they doing this? So what we want to do is take a little step out. What is fasting? Let's define that biblically. Not as we may understand it today, but what is it biblically? First thing we need to understand and where it come from. It was set up in the Old Testament as an act of repentance. Leviticus 16:29 says that the Day of Atonement was set aside and it's for a resting of the soul. It said no work was allowed. And it's a time that you got away and you didn't do anything, including eating or anything you could do. Don't do anything on that day because it's a time of when you focus your life before God. That feast was one time a year. And that during that feast, the priest would offer all these sacrifices up to God for an atonement of the sins of Israel. And it was accepted by God in the Old Testament. See, that was the old. And by the way, where we're studying at right now during this moment is still under the old. That's why they asked the question. Why are you feasting? Is it the Day of Atonement? No, it's not. So now we have another layer of, well, what's going on? What happened? But this Old Testament, it's resting your soul. Now, I'm going to tell you, you got to find a way to get away. You have to find a way to regenerate your mind and your heart to God. Listen, don't just get away to find a place where you can sleep for 10 hours because you're tired. You need to get away to find a place where your soul can be at rest. If you look at the Greek word, that word there, soul, is a word that describes the life of man. You know, that breath of God that saved and unsaved alike have, it's life. It's not talking about a saved individual. It's talking about life. Listen, you got to rest your bones. You got to rest your soul. Proverbs said, because out of it come the wellsprings of life. Out of it comes your decisions. Out of it comes everything that you are. You've got to find a way to shut it down for a period of time. That's what biblical fasting, that's what it was set up for. It was set up for that day and that day only. So what happened? The next thing we know is according to Luke chapter 18, verse 12, the Pharisees promoted a voluntary fasting twice a week as an act of pity. So by the time we get from the Leviticus to the time we get to Luke, now in Luke, this is Christ is using this in a parable of the prayers. The one man comes and says very little, and the Pharisee comes and says, but I fast twice a week. And so they're getting that mindset that they had in their system by this point in time have voluntarily fasted 2 days a week. So interesting, now man has added to what God has established. This is not the atonement or the Day of Atonement. So what law was Christ breaking at this time? Man's. He would never break his dad's law. He would never break his father's law. If it was the Day of Atonement, they wouldn't be at a feast. They would be fasting like his father said. But this is man's law. And some have even said it's Monday and Thursday. And I couldn't find any scripture to prove Monday, Thursday. But that's what some of them are saying. Some of them were studying it through. But so we know this is either maybe Monday or Thursday. The feast is going on. I don't know. Sooner or later, you just got to stop. You know, when I'm going to shut it down. My mind doesn't shut down on my rabbit trails, I'm telling you. Sometimes I keep asking myself so many questions, I get lost in my question, let alone the answer. So when we look at this, we need to understand this very clearly because the Pharisees are promoting something twice a week that God never intended. So therefore, their question comes, why are his disciples and Christ at a feast when we are all fasting? Why is he doing that? Well, Christ can answer that, and we'll see how he answers that in a moment. The third thing we need to see is God allows fasting when done right. In fact, set your finger there in Mark and turn to Matthew 6 really quickly. I want to go through this because I think it's important that we understand what Christ set up, what God set up and through his fasting. And so in chapter 6, verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast, so listen, it's very clear, okay? We're not guessing. Christ said, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, because the hypocrites was in the text above in Luke 18. But I did this. And God says, I really don't care what you did because I know the heart in which you did it. The hypocrites. Christ called them hypocrites many times. So he says, moreover, not as the hypocrites, but of a sad countenance. For they're disfigured their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Basically, they have the reward of men. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Basically, do your best to look as good as you can as you do every day. Nobody should come to you and say, wow, or do you have cancer? No, I'm fasting. Listen, you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't have that about you. People should look at you and say nothing about you fasting. Why? He goes on to say in verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If you listen, I believe in fasting. 100% believe in fasting. I believe in fasting done the way the Bible teaches it. I believe that there is going to be times in my life and times in your life where you've got some major struggles. You've got some major decisions. You've got some things going on in your life that are overwhelming. And you need to find a time and a place to go rest your soul with God. Some of you may, and I have done in my past, it wasn't very restful. It was like a in-the-ring boxing match with God because I didn't agree with him. And I was going to arguably voice my opinion. And I did. You know what? God always wins, so it's okay. God has a big shoulder. God wants us to come as we are. Seek me and you will find me. He doesn't say get it fixed, get it right, then come to me. Come to me as you are, then leave fixed. Leave right. That's the key. So when we find our God, we look at him. God allows that fasting. You need to find that quiet, restful spot in your life where you can simply say, you know what? Nothing in my mind. I'm going to concentrate on nothing. I'm going to think of nobody. I'm just going to go find this place, and God and I are going to have it out. God and I are going to talk about it. Or God, listen, I have no clue what my next step is. God, I need your wisdom. He who lacks wisdom, ask for it, according to James. So all these things are going on. Listen, the problem is we don't take that time to rest our soul before we're out making decisions, before we're out planning events, before we're out trying to make things work. And what happens is we're doing it in man's way, and listen, we mess it up. We don't get it right. So what God is saying, listen, when fasting comes, you fast the way God said, and I guarantee you what the Father sees secretly in your heart and in your mind. One of the greatest texts in Romans 8, 26 and following, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God in us cries out for us. Those were the best prayer times I ever had. When I had nothing left to say. I had nothing I could say. But God did. And listen, God cares enough about every one of us that he is crying to the Father and saying, listen, they need you. They need you bad. We are, Christ speaking to his Father, we are the mender of the broken heart. We got to mend this one. We got to help this one. Or this one's really, listen, if we don't give this guy some wisdom, he is really going to blow it this time. That's me all the time. You know, God, listen, God cares about our everyday decisions. He cares about our everyday life. And if we need to find that place where we can rest our soul, find it before you make those choices, before you make those issues. And so when we go back to the text and we see in verse 18, why are the disciples of John and the Pharisees fasting, but the disciples fast not? It's because the Pharisees and those few disciples of John, they were following the letter of the law of man. Why are we doing this on a Monday? Because they said so. It's like you and I being druggies all our life, being drugged to church. Why are you going to church? Because mom and dad said I had to go. I have to go. You see, they were only doing it because it was a ritual. And the problem with the truth of the word of God given to the Old Testament Israel is they practiced and they did and they did and they did and they added to, they added to, they added to, and it became a religious ritual instead of an obedient, surrendered heart. Welcome to America. Welcome to church in America. Because we are doing things more out of not obedience, but we're doing them more out of a ritual. Listen, if we were obedient to the truth of the word of God, and our world is going as far off left as it can possibly go, there wouldn't be a place to sit in this church if we were all doing it right. Because people would want to know what you have. People would want to know how you're doing it. They want to know how you're making it through. And so when we look at this text, and again, very simple, understand the word fasting sets the whole parameter for the rest of the text. So once we understand the fasting, once we understand that one group was doing it man's way, the other group was doing it God's way. Why? Because God, Christ, is introducing the new. What he's saying is, yes, that's the old way that we did it. That's the old, but we're going to introduce the new. The new they never accepted. The new they never wanted. So, Christ's response. What was Christ's response to their question? First of all, why should they? I love that. I do. You know, a couple times, as a parent raising children, sometimes your children do a couple things wrong. Wow, that's a very understated piece of English right there. But when they do something wrong and they come to you and say, but they did this, you know, it's like, okay. Yeah, they do that, okay. And sometimes we look at that and say, listen, but there's more to it than that. When Christ simply answers in verse 19, and he said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is in them? Now, you would have got that, right? No, you wouldn't have got that. You would have understood that. What he's saying to them is, why should they? Because what he's now using is a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he's introducing himself to this group of people that didn't get it. Because we know from studying the scriptures that when the children or all the people of the attendants of the wedding of the bride chamber are there with the bridegroom, listen, I hope fasting means sorrow. Fasting means repentance. And if you're sitting in the back room with all the guys, if I walk into this back room on a wedding and all the guys are in there and they're in there with a guy getting married and they're all sorrowful, that's not good. It's not a good start to the wedding. Listen, what he's saying is, why should they fast and be sorrowful? I'm here. I'm here. And what that tells me is that it's just tremendous, because when he says, why should they, he simply continues in that, while the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. They cannot be sorrowful. Listen, when you have Christ in you, you can't be sorry. You can't be sorrowful. But yet we prove that wrong, don't we? We can. Why? Because he's here. Listen, I read this text, I studied this text, and I continued to tell myself, behave, just behave, just behave. Because I see it every Sunday. Y'all come in moping. Y'all come in like life is killing you. You got Christ. Why are you so sorrowful? He just explained in that verse, listen, when you get the new, when you get Christ, there has to change. There has to be a joy. There has to be a smile. That doesn't mean your life is easy. That doesn't mean all the things in your life is going to come out perfect. But you got Christ. And unless the world sees that Christ, they're not going to follow you in to figure out how you got it. They're not going to ask you the questions. And I'll tell you what's so disheartening to me the most is to see God's children sorrowing and suffering like the world. Because according to Paul in Philippians 4:13, we are to grieve, but not as the world grieves. We're to hurt, but not as long as the world hurts. We're to go through things in life, and we're going to get knocked down, we're going to get hit, we're going to get affected by all the things of this world, but we're not to respond the way the world does. And I find in my Christian life at times that I want to respond. There are many people that I'd love to kick through the goalpost of life, really. My prayer, God, they're your children, straight and right, or I'm going to send them home. You know, there's certain issues in our life that we want to try to take care of, and all God says, listen, it's not yours. It's not your battle. It's not your fight. Your battle is, how are you going to respond to me? How are you going to respond about me, like me, for me in this moment? That's our greatest struggle in our world today. How are we going to respond? So we see here again, why should they? The next thing we find in this text is there will be a day for fasting. Look at verse 20. But the days, which means a period of time, that day is going to come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Then the fasting, the sorrowing. So we go ahead and in the future a little bit by studying the scriptures, and we know the Greek word for take away in that verse is a violent removal. That's what the Greek says. That's what they that's what they heard. When Christ made this statement, what they heard is that their day will come when the bridegroom will violently be removed from them. Did that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. And in such a violent way that they didn't even recognize Christ after they beat him almost to death. Almost to death. You see, the scripture, Christ is introducing himself, and he's introducing himself in a way that allows them to understand there's going to be a day for the sorrow. There's going to be a day that I'm not here. But while I'm here, y'all get excited, okay? While I'm here, y'all have joy. Why are they fasting? Why are they feasting? Because one group was with Christ. The other group was with man. One group saw Christ. They didn't understand him. They didn't know everything that was going on at this time. Many of the disciples at this point was following Christ because of what he could do, not for who he was. For all the blessings and all the healings and all the things that he was doing. I want to be on this guy's team. He wins. I want on this guy's team because if I get sick, I want to stay close to him. If I get that bad phone call, I'm going to stay close to him. If I get that call that says I'm about to die, I'm going to hang on. Because he brings them back. He doesn't allow them to die. They didn't understand who he was. They only understood what he could do. Pharisees didn't even get that. They didn't even understand that. So here we see the distinction between these two groups. It's very clear. It's very open why they were questioning what he was doing. So we look at this in a way, again, Christ illustrates the change from old to new in verses 21 through 22. he gave them a parable that said, listen, now it's me, I'm here, answering their question. Now in verse 21 it says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, unless the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Now, in modern day English, listen, I am not a seamstress. I am not a sewer. I could put a button on, that's about it. But that's it. So what this is saying is if you have a hole, some of you of old will understand this. I had so many patches in my pants going to school. My mom did not believe in buying new. She believed in restoring old. And so I had those patches. Remember back when we had the iron-on patches? Man, they scratched the thing when you were wearing them. I'm telling you. All these things. So when you have a hole in the garment, when there's a hole there and you have old clothing and you put a brand new patch on it, now back there the patches were much different, and they sewed it all up nice and tight, and then it got wet and it shrunk. When it shrinks, it makes the hole bigger. That's exactly what it was saying. You cannot put a new patch on an old garment and expect it to fix the problem. Very clear. Very clear. And again, that would have fit into their custom much more than what we have today. We just use them for rags and go buy a new one. You know, we don't have as much of a problem with this as they did. So when you see this, you realize what he is saying is that no one sows, no one, which means no one is able to live what they want of their old life in their new life and expect to look like Christ. It's not going to happen. It's a very clear text on all things. Old things become, nope. New things become your new life. That's exactly what he's trying to say. The bridegroom's here. They shouldn't be fasting. The bridegroom's here. As he's with them, they should be all joy. They should be excited. They should be going to the feast. When the bridegroom is gone, when Christ is now gone out of the earth, that's the time for sorrow. That's the time we're living in. But we still have Christ. We can smile. We have that joy in us. And now he's illustrating the fact that you can't mix the two together. Verse 22 has another illustration. No man putteth new wine in old bottles or wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the bottle, and the wine is spilled in both bottle and marred, and the new wine must be put into a new bottle. The same concept. What he is saying is this. Jesus' presence was a time of newness, fulfillment, passing the old. Folks, when Christ comes into your life, there has to be an unbelievable transformation. If not, sooner or later, you're going to bust. Sooner or later, you're going to have a greater hole in your life that is not fulfilled anymore. And you wonder with the shallow teaching, with the shallow understanding of what this is all about. This is not about, oh, Christians are boring because they're not allowed to do nothing. This is about a surrendered life to Christ because he came, he died, he bought us back. And because I thank him for that and I love him for that, I'm willing to sacrifice some of the junk stuff of this world. I don't want to carry the baggage. Some of us have a lot of baggage. Some of us still have baggage. You got to get rid of the baggage. Because when Christ said, you are forgiven, whoop, it's gone. Psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. You are the only one who can bring it back to the table. God don't. You bring it back. And we can't live in the past. Why? Because if you take any of the old and you try to mix it with the new, it doesn't work. And then the illustration of the wine. That wine that he's talking about, and again, it's a different Greek words for fermented, unfermented. It's the new wine. It's the good stuff. It's the stuff that you and I would drink, okay? Well, the stuff that I would drink, period. I'm not going to put you into that at all. Whatever you do, that's between you and God. I wouldn't drink it simply because if Christ put that restriction on John the Baptist, and he put that restriction on Samson. They were not to touch. They were not to be a part of. They were not the Nazarite law. They weren't to have any of that. Their mothers weren't even allowed to drink it because they didn't want the bloodstream to get to the baby. Why? Because God said, I have a ministry for you. you have a ministry for God? Did God have you in ministry at all? Absolutely. So I'll get off that pedestal because it's one I have. It's a tough one. It's a hard one. Because we live in a world that it's okay to do all that stuff. We got to be careful. Listen, I'm gonna move forward in my life. I don't want to stay backwards. And as we see this, and as we go on, we see this framing that he's doing. He is the fulfillment. He is the newness of our life. We really don't need anything of the old. Nothing of the old at all. And so we come back to the next phrase, and we see this. Attempt to bind or blend the newness of the gospel with the old religion of Judaism. That's what he was doing in the moment. He was saying to the Judaites, to the Pharisees, to all those who were trying to live the letter of the law, and saying, listen, I'm here. The new is here. We can't be a part of that old. The old is going to be passed away. As with our life, and all things become new. And I think this text speaks so clear of what Christ means when you and I are given that gift of salvation. You and I bring up the past. You and I want to, and we choose to bring with us some of those things. You see, my question this morning, as with every question, should bring better questions. My question is, why do you need to bring that to the new? It's not what are you bringing to the new. Why do you need to bring that to the new? What is going on in your life? What are you missing? What are you struggling with? What's so overbearing in your life that you have to go and bring something from your old to your new to try to fix it? What's going on? Listen, you got to ask better questions. You got to dig deeper in your life. That is the only way that you're going to find the root of the problem, and I guarantee you the root of the problem is going to be you. It's not God. It's not God's role. It's not God's way of doing things. It's you and I. It's you and I trying to come to grips with this new life that he has given us. And listen, it is hard. It is extremely hard to live in this world and live that Christian life. Why? Because as the world was against him, the world will be against us. And it hurts when people don't like us. It hurts when people talk about us. It hurts when everybody else is having fun and you're not invited and you're your last kid picked for the ball game. Those things aren't fun. Those aren't great. But when you have in perspective your mind, and you have in perspective of, you know what, I'm on God's team. I don't need your team. I don't need to be a part of your parties. Why? God and I are having a feast. God and I are having a restful moment, a restful time together. I don't need that what the world can give. We find ourselves blending way too much. In this text, listen, go back and study it. Go back and look at it. You cannot put a new patch on an old garment. You cannot put new wine in an old wineskin or bottle. Why? Because as it ferments, they didn't have refrigerators on their camels, okay? As they were going with the good stuff, the bad stuff would come. It would ferment. And if you've ever tried it, I probably shouldn't say this on live stream, but I can make a little bit of a bomb, okay? And it's all because of the same principle. You put a little bit of this and a little bit of that and put a lid on it and run. Can't believe I just, anyway. The fermenting process, that process that creates all kind of this stuff on the inside, explodes. It is impossible. And I love the text and the way it's worded. 21 and both 22, no man, no one can do it. Don't think that you can. You can't mix the old with the new. And I'm going to step out on a limb, and I'm going to say that I and every one of us here today have done this. We have mixed the old with the new. We have tried to live a life where people like us and people want us to be a part of things and tried to live that the Christian life that God would approve of. And listen, as the world keeps dragging further and further down the wrong direction, sooner or later, you just got to stop and draw the line. You can't go any further. You can't compromise anymore. You can't agree to what is going on any longer. You're going to have to stand up and say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I don't agree, and I'm going to tell you I don't agree. It may cost you. It cost Christ his life. It cost every one of the apostles except John their life. He was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. for his faith. You see, I'm not saying that if you're not sacrificing, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the more we are like Christ, the less we are like the world, and the less likely to be liked by the world. Expect that. Don't be surprised when you get an email. Don't be surprised when somebody says something about you. Don't be surprised. In fact, sometimes you need to say, thank you. Hey, amen. Thank you. I'm glad you don't like me because I'm standing up for God right now. It's okay. It's not easy because now you get into your friends and your family and you get into people that you meet. Listen, none of this is easy, but everything is doable because Christ said, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. You see, the important part about this is what are we going to do when the Judaism of our day, when the laws of our day, when the laws of man come in and we have a decision to make? Are we going to go feast? Or are we going to go fast with men? Going fast with men in a vehicle is not good. Just saying. I did a funeral for my aunt and my cousin's husband back when I was like 17, 18 years old. He said, jump in. I'm going to take you for a ride. Ha, great. Oh, yeah, no. We had a highway down there at home. There's now four ways all the way. Four-lane highway that went into two. At 120 miles an hour, he was bound and determined to be the first one down to this one. And we flew that strip, and we're flying down there, and we're going crazy down there. And he, at that funeral, I said, you all need to thank this individual for me being in ministry. That day, he put the fear of God in me, and I'm in ministry today because of him. Listen, we do things in life, but when it comes to this, we've got to make that distinction. What group of disciples are you in today? What group do you want to be with today? Listen, it's time that the Christians get out of the middle of the road. It's time we stop playing the middle of the road. Because I don't know of anybody that survives that very long. Nobody survives the middle of the road. You got to make that choice. You got to make that distinction. Today, as we look at our takeaway this morning, what do we take from this? In his presence, there is joy. Some of you need to still realize this. In his presence, there is joy. Because I'm going to tell you what, the days that you and I live aren't very joyful. But there's joy in him. If you wake up in the middle of your day, you're having a terrible day, and that day is just so consuming and so terrible, find your space to rest your soul. Find your chair. Find your location. Find your tree stand. I don't care where you go. Wherever it is that you can sit quietly and do nothing but focus on God. And say, God, too much bouncing, too much going on in my head. And I guarantee you, when you walk away from that time with God, if you do it his way, your joy will be there. Your joy will come back. And you're going to have a thankful heart and thank him for being the God that he is. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to conquer all of this. Second thing, how much of our old are we mixing with our new? That's your question between you and God. How much of your old are you mixing with your new? And you know, it's not like, well, you know, I'd have to think about it. No, probably not. Well, I don't know. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because that little spirit of God in you with that still small voice when you're about to do something says, really? You may want to rethink this. You may not want to do this. You may not want to go there. You may not want to say this. You may not want to listen to this. You may not want to be a part of this. And so at that moment, you are at a crossroads. And then you go to Romans 6, and it says, do not yield your instruments, your eyes, your mouth, your mind. Do not yield your instruments to unrighteousness, but to God. You got that choice. Everything boils down to you and your choice. As we see that, how much are you mixing? I'm going to go on a limb again and say every one of us here today are mixing. We are mixing because we live in this world. How much are you mixing? Very important question. Our greatest struggle arises when our wills battle one another. When our wills battle. When your sinner side of you battles your sinner saved by grace side of you, that's our greatest struggles. And listen, those struggles of the heart do not change locations. They don't change pews. They don't change homes. They don't change jobs. When you got a struggle in the heart that struggle goes wherever you are. Wherever you land, that's where your struggle is going to be, because it's a struggle within. And when those two wheels come and start battling, God, I know what I should do, but I don't do. And the things I know that I shouldn't do, that's what I do. That's what Paul said. And listen, if Paul battled with it, I guarantee you we're going to battle with it. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to battle our own problems within. And that is enough to steer us off of the path that God has laid for us. So my challenge to me, my challenge to you today is, listen, do a survey, do an inventory of your life. How much of my old am I mixing with my new? And when you get that list, you'll get that list. I don't know how long your list is going to be. I guarantee it'll be more than one or two, okay? Just saying. When you get that list, when you really seriously go before God and you start thinking about, okay, God, I have this issue in my life, I have this problem, whether it's an attitude, anger, whatever it is, anxiety, whatever it is, or I have this habit in my life, or I have this struggle in my life, I have these people that are struggling in my life, whatever it is, write it down. And then I challenge you to take your restful soul to that place and say, God, here it is. I'm struggling with this, God. God, I want to give this to you. I want to give it to you. God, help me not be. Help me not do. Help me to give up. Whatever that is. Listen, until you write it down, until you physically see it in hand, until you physically give it to God and you know you did, you're never going to change. You're never going to overcome until you recognize and give it to God. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for all that you are. And Father, as we come and we realize the importance of just taking an inventory and taking a good look at what you see. Because as we saw in Scripture today, you are the God of the secret. You are the God of the heart. And you will either reward openly or you will know secretly the things that are going on in our life. And God, I pray today that we take that serious, that we really search for the greatest struggles. And one by one, we simply begin to give them to you. And one by one, we walk away changed. And we walk away transforming to the newness of Christ. And God, we just give you the praise for all that comes from your power, from your strength, and from your wisdom. And God, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.